Please grab a Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7, all the way to chapter 12, verse 8. If you don't have a Bible of your own, page 559 is our, that's the page number that you find the text on the Pew Bible. If you don't have one, grab the Pew Bible, 559. And once again, our passage is Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting verse 7. This is the word of our God. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Time flies. Where'd the summer go? I can't believe the fall is already upon us. Oh, your kids are getting so big. Don't blink or you'll miss it. These days might be long, but the years go fast. My body isn't feeling like it used to. Inside every old person is a young person wondering what happened. Those are just a few of the refrains that I've heard people say over the past couple of weeks. Maybe you've thought or said something along those lines recently yourself. If so, I would not be surprised. I know I've said that sort of stuff recently, especially at this time of year. Right? The seasons are changing, and it seems like last week, man, we were just stepping into summer, and now we're already stepping out of it. New school year is upon us, right, children? You're moving up a grade. Parents and grandparents, you're wondering how that happened so quick. College students, some of you are now juniors and seniors, and it feels like yesterday you were a freshman. Freshmen and sophomores, you're still at the beginning stages of college, but it feels like yesterday you were just starting high school. Earlier this week, I caught myself staring at a picture of my family from when we first moved here. That was 7 years ago. I was 34 at the time. Micah and Jackson were little. Krista was pregnant with Charlotte. Cora wasn't yet even a gleam in our eye. And now I'm 41. The kids are 7, 9, or 11, 9, 7, and 5. I think I got that right. And so I caught myself staring at this picture, just thinking, man, Life really does fly by, and we just age so quick. It just goes by so fast. You caught yourself reflecting upon those things recently? Well, as Ecclesiastes is drawing to a close, that's where the preacher has fixed his thoughts. Our text is this heart-stirring, poetic reflection on our impermanence. It's like the preacher is sitting in a room and he's staring at a picture of his friends and the vitality of their youth. And then he looks over at those same friends now struggling through the difficulties of old age. And then he looks out the window into a graveyard where more of those friends have been buried. And he's reflecting upon how quickly life flies by. We get older and then we die. You see, he wants us to know that from the moment we're born, we are being stalked by age and death, which are surely coming for all of us. But he doesn't sit us down with him to stare at that picture to depress us. He makes us stare at that picture to teach us to live well while we can. And really, that is the aim of the passage. Since old age and death are coming, live well while you can. And so we want to live well in light of the fact that this life flies by, we age, and we will eventually die. And so the preacher, throughout our passage, gives us two overarching encouragements to do exactly that. First, he encourages us to rejoice in life while you can. And that is chapter 11, verses 7 to 10. And then second, we're encouraged to remember your Creator while you can, and that is chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. And so, since old age and death are coming, how might we live well? First, rejoice in life while you can. All throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, the Lord has been giving us wisdom for living well. Right, we know that in the book, the King Solomon, in the persona of the preacher, has examined all that this life offers. And he's found that none of it truly satisfies, none of it provides lasting meaning, because all of it is vanity. Right, this life's offerings are nothing more, the preacher says, than a vapor that dissolves in an instant. So wisdom says, don't live for all of this. Don't live as though all of this is ultimate. Instead, run to Christ for satisfaction, and then fear God and enjoy his many gifts in life. Right? That's been the wisdom of the book. And now, for a seventh and final time in the book, the preacher instructs us to enjoy life. So this is starting to feel really repetitive. That's because this is the seventh time in Ecclesiastes he's paused us, stopped us in our tracks, and told us to enjoy life. This time, he gives us three specific ways we might do that. So first, rejoice by embracing the goodness of life. Look at verses 7 and 8. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. So this is the book of Ecclesiastes, and in true Ecclesiastes fashion, the preacher has got to let us know that the days of darkness will be many, that all that comes is vanity, right? He's just got to like slide that in there. Now, by the days of darkness, the preacher means old age and death, right? He's talking about the days when our bodies are breaking down, those days at the end of your life when your health is failing and death is drawing near, the days when life's sky gets really dark and the vanity of life is right there in your face. And he says, remember that those days are coming. But in remembering that those days are coming, the charge is to rejoice. Right? He says, light is sweet. It is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. This is a beautiful way of saying life is a good gift, right? If you wake up and you see the sun, that's because you're alive. That's because God has gifted you with another day on this planet, right? What a grace when our eyes snap open in the morning and our hearts are beating and our lungs are breathing and we step outside and we see the sun. We have life on another day, and it's pleasant. Right? Just think about this. The mere act of waking up to find the light of the sun filling our world is God's mercy washing over us. And the sweetness of light is but one example of God's abounding mercies, which are renewed to us every single morning. And so do you see what the preacher's getting at here? It is good to be alive. Life is a gift. God intends for us to enjoy it. And since we will one day grow old and die, embrace the goodness of life today and as many days as God gives you. And so this is a really good time to just stop and think for a moment. Do I have a pessimistic attitude about life? If so, a good way to respond is to pray for eyes to see the goodness of life and God's many mercies, and to pray for a heart to enjoy them. So rejoice by embracing the goodness of life. He also says, rejoice by enjoying life in the fear of God. Right, the preacher continues, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. So now he tells us to rejoice again. This time it's a command, and it's a command given to the young to rejoice in their youth. And so the preacher does seem to have young people in view, because with youth comes the strength and the energy to live well, the strength that wanes with old age. But friends, lest we think, I no longer qualify as a youth, so this command has nothing to do with me, hear the words of Douglas Sean O'Donnell, who explains the broad range of the preacher's intent here. O'Donnell writes that in the passage, quote, youth is defined by what comes after it, which in the text is the description of old age and death. Thus, youth is not exclusively teenagers, but inclusively everyone. Everyone who isn't dead or dying. Right? So check your pulse. If you are alive today, this is for you, regardless of your age. After all, the preacher just said in verse 8, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. And so this is for everyone, and the encouragement, it's just so sweet. He says, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Right? Simply put, since you're not dead yet, go into the world with a happy heart and enjoy what's in front of you. Right? Go fly a kite. Swim in the ocean. Savor your morning coffee. Take a walk, eat a delicious meal this afternoon, watch a sunset, have a great conversation, go dancing, read the Bible, literally stop and smell a rose. Right? If your heart delights in fishing, go fishing. If your heart delights in knitting, go knitting. He's saying, don't put off living, go enjoy life. Aren't you so thankful that being a Christian does not mean living a boring, funless life? Quite the opposite. God wants us to enjoy the life he's given us. Right? Life ought to be enjoyed, but there is a qualification here, you might notice. The preacher also says, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And there's a couple of ways we might understand that. Maybe the preacher is saying, this command to rejoice is good, but it's not license for you to indulge whatever wild impulse you may have and just live a wild, sinful life, right? The scriptures say that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick with sin. So enjoy life, but be careful not to follow your heart into sin, because God will eventually judge you for your deeds, right? Picture a big, green, lush, fenced-in field. Outside that fence, there are thorns and wild animals and dangers and all kinds of craziness you could get into and all kinds of stuff that could hurt you. But inside that fence, you can run and play and enjoy that field all you want. God has given good boundaries to us with his word. He's told us how to enjoy life in a way that honors him. So don't hop over that fence to your own peril. Stay inside God's good boundaries and then enjoy all that field all you want. So if you love God and have a desire to go do something, and that something fits in the field of God's will and it honors the Lord, go do it and have fun with it. Don't be the person who on your deathbed looks back on your life and just wishes that you had enjoyed some of it. With accountability to God, go enjoy it while you can. That might be what the preacher's saying. Or, since he just gave us a very direct command to rejoice, he might mean that you have to rejoice in God and in the life he's given, or God will judge you for it if you don't. So being a miserable person who fails to enjoy what God has given is more than foolishness, it's sin, worthy of God's judgment. If that's what the preacher intends, man, that raises the stakes, doesn't it? It means that unlike the Israelites in the wilderness who grumbled against the God who provided them with manna from heaven, satisfied them with water from rocks, we ought not take in all that God has provided and grumble against him. We should take it all in and thank him and enjoy it. And truthfully, there's no reason that there should even be a thing that exists such as a joyless Christian. Right? Just think about who a Christian is. Every Christian has been pulled out of the mire of sin and shame, ushered by the Holy Spirit to Jesus, who lived, died, and rose in order to robe us in his righteousness when we responded in repentance and faith, so that we might be made beloved children of God, who are welcomed in to boldly approach the throne of grace and spend eternity with the God who created us, rather than eternity in the hell we deserve. Friends, none of us deserve life and salvation with the holy God of the universe. But every true Christian has received it by grace. And if that is true, what should rob us of joy? Moreover, when a Christian enjoys life, we are honoring the God who gave us this life. And the world sees the gospel at work in us, and God is glorified. So when we live in a joyless way, it violates God's commands, it robs the world of a Christ-shining testimony, and it is sin for which God will hold us accountable. Now, cards on the table, I'm unsure which interpretation the preacher intends here, but either way, he's putting the day of judgment in front of us. Our Lord Jesus will return, and our lives will be laid bare before God, and we will give an account. And so the wise way to follow our hearts is not just to do whatever feels good. That's what the world will tell you. It's not what God's word says. The wise way to follow your heart is to obey God's command, enjoy life with one eye on the day of judgment, to enjoy life in the fear of God. And so I ask, are you? These verses have been really helpful to me personally this week. There was one day this past week where I was just grouchy all day. I woke up grouchy. I was grouchy the whole day. I went to bed grouchy. I was short with my family when I was with them. It was just not a great day for me. By God's grace, I asked for forgiveness before I went to bed. But just a bad mood all day. Not a good one. By grace, I woke up the next morning. I got in my car early. I drove to the beach, I watched the sun come up, and I prayed. As the sun's light was hitting my face, God brought these verses to my mind, and he just brought me to this moment with him where I was repenting of my sin, thanking him for life, thanking him for new mercies. He was reminding me of judgment coming. He was reminding me of gospel grace. He was reminding me that this day is a gift. And that just propelled me into the rest of that day, rejoicing in the Lord and in the life he has given me. And it has been my prayer all week for you that the Lord would bless you in a similar way with these verses. And so rejoice by embracing the goodness of life. Rejoice by enjoying life in the fear of God, and then rejoice by removing anxiety. Right? You'll notice that verse 10, the preacher identifies two bitter enemies of our rejoicing. One is from within, one is from without. The first one from within is anxiety. Verse 10, remove vexation from your heart. So this word vexation means that which grieves, irritates, agitates us. It's talking about anxiety. And so much of this life vexes our hearts, doesn't it? Right? A relationship isn't where you want it to be. A bill needs to get paid. You're not sure how you're going to pay it. A task needs to get done. A future goal is uncertain. There's some change that got incorporated into your life. A circumstance goes sideways, and then it feels like the floor fell out beneath you, from beneath you in life, and you're anxious. And anxiety is a joy robber. And so the preacher commands, remove vexation from your heart, right? Actively move your heart away from vexation, scoop it up, cast it away. So that's the internal enemy to enjoying life. Here's the external. He says also, and put away pain from your body. Right? This could either mean put off the physical pain that your body feels as you age, or it could mean quit using your body for evil things that end up afflicting you. However you read this, there are external things that afflict us in life, and wisdom says don't let them hold you back from rejoicing. And so remove anxiety, put away pain. Of course, the question is how? Right? You ever just tell yourself, like, stop being anxious? Like, how does that work out for you? Like, if you're like me, not very, very well, right? It doesn't work. But one little tidbit, one piece of help that the preacher does give us, not going to give us an exhaustive explanation of this. We go to other places in the Bible for that. But one thing he does mention is that it's helpful to remember, quote, for youth and the dawn of life, that is childhood, are vanity. In other words, remember that our earthly lives are brief. Everyone, blink your eyes. Seriously, blink your eyes. Just take a second, blink your eyes. If God gives you another 10 years, you're going to be 10 years older than you are today. And the time it takes to get from this day to that one is going to feel like that blink. Learn to view your anxieties and your pains with that perspective. Remember that Jesus reigns, that this life is short-lived, that eternity awaits, and with God's help, learn to rest in the Lord and not stress about that which won't last. And that's a battle, but it's a battle that's worth fighting, right? Actively move your heart away from anxiety by viewing life according to wisdom, by turning to God and remembering how fleeting this life is so that you might rejoice in life again. Similar to how the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians 4. This is Paul writing from prison. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." All Paul is saying there is, remember the Lord. The Lord is at hand. Don't forget to rejoice when life is hard. Remember he's coming back. Pray, bring him your needs, lay them at his feet with thanksgiving, and trust him to give you peace. And if you have to do that 1,000 times a day, then do it 1,000 times a day, but it's a worthy thing to do. Rejoice in life while you can, by embracing the goodness of life, by enjoying life in the fear of God, by removing anxiety. That's the command. And friends, the preacher is talking to us. So brothers and sisters, take a moment and just take stock of how you're doing there. And if the honest answer is not well, I'm not doing well, enjoying life, rejoicing in God, rejoicing in the things he's given me. A really good way to respond is prayerfully asking God to drive these verses into your heart, to overwhelm you with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to help you rejoice in life while you can. And if you're doing well, praise God. Keep it up. With your eyes on Jesus, keep on enjoying life to the glory of God. And so, since old age and death are surely coming, how might we live well? First, rejoice in life while you can. Second, remember your Creator while you can. Some of you may recall that Ecclesiastes began with this really beautiful poem that captured the brevity of life, but also the rhythms of life that are dependable and reliable. And as part of that poem, he also touched on how human life is winding down, right? Generations come, generations go, but the earth remains the same. Well, now the book closes with a poem about human life winding down. In chapter 12, 1 to 7, those verses are one giant poetic sentence in the Hebrew. And the point of them is not hard to figure out. It's clear. Old age and eventually death is coming for us, so remember your Creator while you can. That's the point. But rather than just say that, the preacher uses poetry, and he's just stacking image upon image upon image so that we'll more than just understand that in our minds, but so that we'll feel it in our hearts. And so chapter 12, verse 1 charges, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. So similar to the days of darkness in chapter 11, verse 8, these evil days are referencing getting old, right? The days when our bodies break down and life gets harder to enjoy. Already at 41, I can tell you that I am not 25 anymore. There are mornings, and my wife can attest, when I wake up and my neck hurts and my back is sore and I have no idea, I'm thinking through the week, like, what did I do? All I did was go to sleep that night. And I woke up sore, and it makes no sense. And I think, man, that didn't happen in my 20s. And you know what? I'm on a trajectory here where that's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. The other day, I took a walk with my kids, and we were just walking up the street, and we saw the sweetest picture. It was an elderly couple taking a walk. Both of them had canes. They were slowly shuffling up the street. They were holding each other up, and they were just laboring to move ahead. If the Lord blesses me with that many years, that is going to be me at some point. And so I should enjoy what my body allows me to do now and remember God while I have the strength to remember God. And so should you, and that is the point. And sort of like a carpenter driving that truth into a board, like a carpenter driving a nail into a board, he's driving that truth into our hearts with poetry. He shows us that old age will eventually overtake us. Look at verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. So picture a terrible storm. It's growing in the sky, it's coming at you, and the sky darkens to the point where you can't even see the sun, the moon, or the stars. It's completely dark. And this is an end time apocalyptic image, but it's not a portrait of the end times, it's a portrait of your end time, my end time. Right? If the sunlight was a metaphor for life, in chapter 11, verse 7, he's now looking to the day when all of that light is gone. It's a picture of getting old and dying. And then he adds, and the clouds return after the rain, right? The body doesn't recover the way it used to. What happened to my metabolism? Why can I no longer eat a cupcake without, like, gaining 5 pounds that I'll never lose? Why am I waking up sore? All I did was go to sleep. Why is it taking my body a week to recover? Because age is having its effect. He adds in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent. So a person now is pictured as a house. In the imagery of the house, his hands are the keepers of the house. They protect him. They provide for him. But now those hands are trembling. His legs are like the strong men. His back is like the strong men who hold the house up, but now they're bent. An old man's legs have a hard time bearing the weight of his body, as does his back. Right? Isn't that what old age does to us? From the legs to the torso, down the arms into the hands, what once was strong is now shaky and curved and unbalanced and weak. He adds, and the grinders cease because they are few. Now, our teeth no longer grind our food because they become brittle or they've fallen out. And eating, which is a gift of God to be enjoyed, now with age becomes a burden. He adds, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, right? Our eyesight fails over time. He adds, and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. Closing doors on the street side of the house shuts the noise out from the house. Those doors are a person's ears. With age, we become hard of hearing, and we can't even hear ourselves chew anymore. That's the picture. He adds, and one rises up at the sound of a bird. You ever think about what a precious gift a good night's sleep is? And kids can sleep, right? They go run around all day, their head hits the pillow, and they're out. And they wake up, and they're just ready for the day, just loaded with energy. But with old age, that blessing is compromised. And even though we lose our hearing, we hear what we don't want to. We hear a bird chirp outside. We're trying to rest. It wakes us up. We can't fall back asleep. That's what he's saying. He adds, and all the daughters of song are brought low, right? The singers have aged. They can't hit the notes they used to hit. They can't carry the tune. They can't sing like they used to. Our voices break down. He adds, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. As we age, we become less daring and more easily afraid. He uses an example here of heights, right? If you've ever been to Singing Beach, down to the left of the beach, there are all these rocks, and kids in town love climbing on those rocks. My boys love climbing on the rocks. One of my kids loves going to the tippity top of those rocks. You know who you never see at the tippity top of those rocks? Old people. Right? For one, it's hard to physically get up there, but also older folks rightly become afraid of falling. And so we older folks, you can see some humor in this. You're like, yes, this is my life. And younger folks, this is what you have in store. He adds, the almond tree blossoms, right? Our looks change. An almond tree blossom is white, and with age, gray hair sprouts until we look like an almond tree in blossom. He adds, the grasshopper drags itself along, right? I remember being out of college, and I was a member of a church, and similar to this meeting house, there was an upstairs and a downstairs. And after Sunday school, I got into a conversation. I lost track of time. And I realized service was starting, so I went flying up the staircase, just bounding up these stairs. And I have a terrible memory. For whatever reason, this is like burned in. I remember it vividly. There was an elderly man clutching the railing, slowly, one step at a time, trying to summit this staircase. And I flew by him, and I looked back, and he had the biggest smile on his face, and he called out and said, I remember when I could do that. What are grasshoppers known for? Jumping and bouncing and being quick, but not this one. This one drags himself. With age, we lose spring in our legs, and our knees ache, and our hips hurt. Our mobility deteriorates, and we have to drag ourselves around. He adds, and desire fails, right? With age, our sexual vitality fades. Believe it or not, that is what the preacher adds. Again, the preacher wants us to feel his point here. Age will overtake us. But so will death. Death will overtake us too, right? Why is all of this old age happening? He writes, because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. And while this life might be like a beautiful silver cord from which a precious golden bowl hangs and houses a light, or like a useful pitcher next to a wheel that you turn at a cistern that pulls up a bucket and provides life-giving water, eventually, verse 6, the silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl is broken, and the light goes out. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain, the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the water of life is spilled. And then he says, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Right? Simply put, all this old age is happening because we are dying and death will come. Inevitably, finally, irreversibly. And so the preacher concludes, vanity of vanities. All is vanity, right? This is the last of the 38 times this word is used in the book. Vanity of vanities. And notice how he structures it here. In English, we might repeat a word to emphasize it, right? She's not just the best, she's the best of the best. That's a way of saying she's really the best. And here the preacher presents his conclusion in the superlative. This life is the vanity of vanities. Because nothing here lasts, and then we die. And he wants us to be mindful of this. The last funeral I officiated, I noticed at the graveside that one of the living relatives already has her tombstone in the ground at her own gravesite. On the tombstone was her name. Underneath the tombstone was the date she was born. Then there was a dash. And then there was an empty space waiting to be filled in. And I thought, she's so aware while she's alive that she's going to die that she already has put the stone in the ground. And the preacher says there's great wisdom in that. Because all of us were living in the dash, waiting for that last date to be filled in. And there's wisdom to be mindful of that, right? So old age and death will overtake us. What do we do about that now? Well, the preacher says, remember your Creator before old age and death overtake you. You see, the key word in these verses is this little word before. Verse 1, before the evil day comes and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. Verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped. Before all of this happens, before old age and death overtake you, remember your Creator. Verse 1. Now, God being referred to as our Creator is purposeful here. There's a reason for it. So that when the days are flying by and our bodies are aging and they are being unmade, it's really good for us to remember the God who made us. It's good for us to recognize that God is over us, that our life is from Him and through Him and for Him. And one commentator helpfully writes, he says, to remember your Creator means to bring to mind daily what your Creator has done for you and act on this knowledge. To remember your Creator is to make God central in your life and to focus your life on doing His will. And so we're commanded here, in light of all of this, to live with a mindfulness of God. And friends, that begins by embracing the gospel. The gospel is the good news from God to us, that God is our holy Creator. He is the sustainer of everything, and He is the one who has given us life. And He has created all things good. In fact, life with Him was originally uninterrupted, thank you, by sin and aging and death. But we sinned. And even though God has filled our earthly experience with so much to enjoy, sin's curse really has brought vanity and aging and death. So from dust we came and from dust we shall return, and then we will be judged. But we can sit together today and praise God because our hope is more than simply appreciating life's moments because they come and go quickly. Our hope is in our Creator Jesus, who overcame sin, who overcame death, who overcame the curse, who lived the perfect life we could not live, who died the atoning death required to pay sin's penalty, who rose from the grave in victory over Satan, sin, and death, and who ensures that all who turn from their sin and to him in repentance and faith, trusting in the sufficiency of his work alone, will be forgiven and declared righteous and will stand before the God of the universe on the day of judgment and be declared innocent because you are covered by Christ. And you will be delivered from eternal spiritual death unto eternal life where you can enjoy the Creator God. And so if you're here today and you've never responded to that good news with repentance and faith in Jesus, trust him. Trust him today and be saved. And then, Christians, remembering God also is a flavor of walking with him in obedience. Walking with him in wisdom as we navigate these fleeting days. Because we have Christ in his salvation, we really can rejoice in God and in the life he's given. The vanity of this life does not cause us to despair when we're focused on Christ. It blossoms in joy, with joy in our hearts, because our eyes have been opened to see that this life, as the preacher said, all book long, is not ultimate. We are sojourners, strangers in this world. We are just passing through, and heaven awaits. And so, yeah, we age and we die. The Christian says, big deal. There is no sting to death for us. Death is a glorious homecoming. And so to the young who aspire to walk wisely with God, the Bible speaks to you about your youth and calls you to remember your Creator. And youth, it is so easy to take the days for granted, but don't squander them. Don't live as though your youth is going to last forever. We rarely have the wisdom when we're young to live with that kind of perspective, but the preacher is calling you to it. So rejoice in life, yes, enjoy your youth, but also remember God. To the old who aspire to walk wisely with God, the Bible speaks to you about aging and calls you to remember your Creator. Don't let the physical breakdown of your body rob you of the gift of rejoicing in Him all of your days. Remember that your Creator is in control. Glory is coming. To everyone in between, the Bible speaks to you about the season of life that you are in seasons of singleness or parenting or working or empty nesting or caring for elderly parents in life's busyness. Remember your Creator. Be careful to enjoy the life that God has given you with an awareness that God will usher you into eternity. And all of this will surely come and go. And church, in all of this, let's value the intergenerational relationships that God has given us in the church. Right? Where but in the church do you find someone in their 80s end up hanging out with and being a great friend with someone in their 20s who they're not related to? But that's regular in the church because we share a unity in Christ, and how good all of those relationships are. We learn so much about being faithful to God from one another. So older saints, teach the younger ones to live with perspective. Younger saints, hang out with the older saints and learn to live with perspective. Younger members, remind the older members to enjoy life with vibrancy. Older members, learn that from the younger members. And a great way to build those relationships is to dive into congregational life, whether it be Sunday school when that gets going, or men's and women's Bible studies or life groups. Don't just hang out with your friends in the same life stage. Get to know all the other Christians. And through intergenerational relationships in the church, encourage and be encouraged to remember your Creator. So since old age and death are coming, how might we live well? Rejoice in life and remember your Creator while you can. Friends, are you rejoicing in life? Are you living with a mindful remembrance of God? Time flies. Where'd the summer go? I can't believe the fall is upon us. Oh, your kids are getting so big. Don't blink or you'll miss it. The days might be long, but the years go fast. My body isn't what it used to be. Inside every old person is a young person wondering what happened. When comments like that land in front of you and fill up your heart, may they spur you on to rejoice in life and to remember your Creator, to live well while you can. Live well while you can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of the book. We pray that it would affect us and help us to honor you in life. You're such a good God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.